know from your study, Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy, traveling companions. They are elsewhere, but what Paul's been involved in, he's been involved in mob violence, he's been involved in imprisonments, but he's going one place and his companions are going somewhere else. And so now he is in the city of Athens. Can you imagine? I can imagine that he was tired, that he was perhaps hurt, dispirited. He's alone in this powerful city. But really, is he alone? He's not really alone, is he, in this powerful city, because he has the conviction, the unalterable conviction that God is and that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Son of God. So he's not alone. And when you and I go to Ethiopia or when you go to school or where you go to work or wherever it may be, we're not alone, you see, because God is with us. Now the question is, what did Paul see? And you know perfectly well the answer. He saw a city full of idols. He saw a city that had given itself over to idolatry. The Apostle Paul could have walked around, I suppose, as a tourist. He had an aesthetic sense, as most of us do in one way or another. He didn't do that. He's not on break from work. I mean, he goes there as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Would it have been enjoyable to see the temple, the Acropolis, all the glory of these sculptures, the Parthenon? I mean, he could have lingered in the Agora, the marketplace. You have all of these people that are gathering there and discussing the current events of the day, or whatever they may have been talking about. But that's not what he did. That's not what he did. He did not see the beauty and the brilliance of the gold and the silver and all of the statues and all of the sculptures. This beautiful city, this thriving metropolis, this philosophical center for really a hodgepodge of all kinds of ideas. He did not see the beauty, the brilliance of Athens, because he saw a city that was smothered with idols. It was full of idols. It was swamped with idols. This led him to say, look in verse 22. This led the Apostle Paul to say this. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." The old King James Version says superstitious, but think of these religious people. Oh, well, how could they not be religious people? Temples everywhere, sculptures everywhere, all of these shrines and altars. I've written this down so I wouldn't forget. Athena, Apollo, the city's patron, Jupiter, Venus, Bacchus, Diana. We talk about Diana Great of the Ephesians, chapter 19. Diana was everywhere, not just in the city of Ephesus. The Greek pantheon, the gods of Olympus, beautiful stones, beautiful marbles, statues, gold and silver. And Paul was not blind to their beauty. But the reality is, he rejected, he was incensed, as we'll see, because the beauty of Athens did not honor the living God of heaven. Now let's remember that indeed we see beautiful things in this world. And we have those attachments, and we have those allurements, and we have those drawing temptations that take us closer and closer to whatever it may be. But they're not beautiful, they're ugly. Because they dishonor God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is seeing. And now we think about this. How did Paul feel? Look in verse 16. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. J.B. Phillips' translation of the Scriptures, his whole soul was revolted at the sight of a city given over to idolatry. He was incensed, he was irritated, he was provoked, he was aroused to anger. That is the anger, the righteous indignation welling up within the Apostle Paul when he comes to this city. He had a jealous, a godly jealousy, I should say. He said something like that to the Corinthians about the Lord's church. You have to look at this verse with me, please. Look in Isaiah 42. Now, you were there earlier, but I was wrong, but I'm right this time. Look in Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Listen, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I am the Lord. My name is great. Don't make the mistake of glorifying other images. That's what the Israelites were told early on in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not make graven images. Don't take my name in vain. I cannot be represented by man-made sculptures. His whole soul, Paul's whole soul, was revolted at this city. Do we feel the same way? I mean, do we have that same righteous indignation about the putridity of this world, the sin of this world, the ungodliness of this world, all of the marble statues, the gold and the silver? Do we feel the same way? Shouldn't we feel the same way? We ought to feel the same way. We ought to feel the same way. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 7, you don't have to turn, but it says, Moses telling the Israelites, now when you get to the promised land, be careful because there are going to be people there that will try to mitigate your faith in the Lord. Don't forget that you've already provoked the Lord to jealousy. Let go of that, you see. Put the Lord first. And that's what people are not doing. But now the question is, am I doing that? Are you doing that? That's what we've got to recognize and to wrap our minds around. Really, I've asked the question, wrap our minds around Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You ever read that passage to somebody and they say, I don't see how He can be the only way. I don't see how that Jesus can be the only way for me to have a relationship with God. It is the finality of Jesus Christ. It is the uniqueness of Christ. It is the supreme authority of heaven inviting you and me to come to heaven's throne. And there we meet our Savior. And we've got to feel that way about ourselves. But we need to feel that way about other people as well. What would help us? Well, compassion would help us. That would help us, right? Compassion for other people, compassion for ourselves, jealousy for the Lord. That's going to help as well. What the Apostle Paul saw, everything he saw was contrary to everything he believed about God. What he saw was contrary to everything he knew and believed about God to be true. And because of that, he was incensed. He was provoked. He's beside himself. And so now, because he feels this way, he folds his hands and goes home. No, he doesn't do that, does he? He says something about what's going on. What did Paul do? Look in chapter 17 and verse 17. Therefore, that's the conclusion, you see, predicated upon what we've just seen in verse 16. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So you think about Athens. Athens would be a tough place for the gospel. I mean, it is the center of ethnic, cultural, religious pluralism. Anything goes. Everything goes. This thriving cosmopolitan center. It is interesting, look in verse 17, Paul reasoned in the synagogue. That is, he almost always instinctively went to the synagogue. He would have gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there he would find Jews who would have some identification with the law of Moses, the Old Testament. You have God-fearing Gentiles and converts to Judaism. So you have a ready audience, and this was really Paul's home turf. That is, he knew what to do in the synagogue. He knew when to speak. He knew when to sit down. He knew when to stand up. They have their order of service, just like you and I do. But he goes to the synagogue, but then also it says that he is talking to those, look in verse 17, those who happened to be there. Which is to say, people were in the synagogue. They were there. And isn't it true that everywhere you and I go, there are people who just happen to be there. They're just people happen to be there. You talk to somebody at the store, you talk to somebody at school, or whatever it may be, wherever it may be, they just happen to be there. Well, if they happen to be there, Paul's talking to them. Paul's talking to them. He's taking that opportunity, you see. He is going into the marketplace. Look in verse 17. He goes to the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Now, when he goes to the marketplace where people just happen to be there, he's going and he's seeing people who are ignorant of God's Word. They were ignorant of Scripture. In the synagogue, you would have some people who would know something. But you go out into the marketplace and you're talking about people who are ignorant of God's Word. But again, he didn't throw up his hands in despair. He goes out and he shares the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And he prevails upon these people. This is what he's telling them. He's prevailing upon these people to give up their idols, exchange their idols for a relationship with the living God. To give God and His Son the glory, the allegiance that rightly belongs to them. And it was an affront to their lives. It was an affront to their thinking, to their philosophical musings. But this is what He says. So here you have the marketplace. That's verse 17. You have people who are coming and going. I mean, every day you have people in the marketplace. You have Jews on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, but you got people coming and going. Now, who do you have? Well, you see in verse 18, the agora, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, the marketplace, and then you have the Epicureans, and then you have the Stoics. You have these well-known Greek philosophers that were circulating, not only in Athens, but we are in Athens. They were everywhere. The Epicurean said, well, God is largely detached from this world. Kind of a pantheistic idea that God is everywhere. The Stoic sat on the Stoa, the porch. That's what the Stoa is. They sit on the porch, and the idea is they're sitting up high, they're elevated in some way, and they are then pontificating about whatever it is they think they should say. The Stoics. Really what they're saying is, deprive yourself of everything because it doesn't matter. Anyway, the Epicurean said, go ahead, live it up, have a big time. That's oversimplifying what we're talking about, but that is the gist. So Paul's talking to these people. So I said earlier, Athens is a tough place for the gospel. We think Springdale's a tough place for the gospel. We think Nacogdoches is a tough place for the gospel, or Ethiopia. It's tough everywhere. People have said to me, I'd love to go to Ethiopia and just convert everybody. I said, guess what? You don't convert everybody in Ethiopia. One reason I enjoy going to Ethiopia is that you can talk to anybody about the gospel in Ethiopia because they'll talk to you. You don't convert everybody, but you can easily strike up a conversation with virtually anybody, everybody, anywhere, at any time about the gospel. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm an Orthodox Christian. You an Orthodox Christian? No, I'm a Protestant Christian. Or whatever it may be. But they're going to talk to you. They're going to talk to you. I don't mean we shouldn't be talking to people here, but sometimes you try to talk to people and, well, you know what happens. What did Paul say? Look in verse 18. What did they say about Paul? Look in verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection," which was a totally new sermon that they had never heard before. Now, when they say, "Paul, you're a babbler," you can read this almost anywhere. It's the idea that they're calling him a seed picker. What is that? Well, you have these insignificant small birds, little sparrows, swooping down into the marketplace, eating the crumbs from the food of the people, seeds or breadcrumbs or whatever it may be. And so here this babbler is. He's trying to find this little morsel, this little seed over here. Now, what the philosophers of Athens said, hey, really doesn't matter what the topic is. It doesn't matter what we're discussing. We're just going to discuss something. There's value in that. It would be analogous to the Corinthians and their supposed wisdom. I want you to see, as verse 18 says, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. They had their gods. He's saying something else. We never heard anything like this before. Now, I want you to look at these passages with me, and then we'll try to summarize. Look in verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is Lord of heaven and earth. That's everything. Verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things. All. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. All. Look in verse 30. Look in verse 30. Truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now my conclusion from what we've just read, these are comprehensive statements. All. Everything. It applied to everybody there. It applied to everybody then, but it applies to everybody right now, to all of us as well. Is that a valid point? Let's see what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling the Athenians, he's telling all of us, here is the God, the Creator of all. Not some minor deity. He is indeed Lord of heaven and earth, of everything. There's nobody like him. Why in the world do you bother with idols when you can know the true and living God? That's a poor exchange. There's nobody like him. He is the source of life. You've read Genesis 1. You've read Genesis 2. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of Athens, of Springdale, of wherever we may be. Where does all of this come from? We are his offspring, you see. And it's foolish to think that God needs us to serve him. He wants us to serve him as though he needed anything. I'll tell you, we need him. That's what we've got to understand. He made all nations. He controls the nations. We could talk about the sovereignty of God, that God is alive and well and he rules and he reigns. He made all the nations. And he says, of course, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. God is sovereign from one man. You talk about ethnic or ethnicity or cultures from one man, you see. All of humanity comes. He is a personal God. He's not far removed. He is close. He can be approached. That's what Paul's telling the Athenians. He is not far from us. If you were living in Athens, you would be careful not to offend the gods. If you did something to offend the gods, you would then have to appease their wrath. You have the God of rain. And because you've made the gods angry, you're not going to have any rain. So you've got to offer a sacrifice. You've got to offer a sacrifice to appease the gods. You might offer your children in fire. You might do something atrocious as we would view things. They didn't want to offend the gods. They're far removed. God is a personal God. He is not aloof from His creation. And He calls for these folks, and He calls for all of us to repent. He is judge of all. An idol can be controlled. If you think you don't have the idol in its proper place, then pick the idol up and move it. You don't do that with God. God is in control. We answer to God. We don't move God around. Now, He has acted for you and He's acted for me, which is to say God has acted in space and time. And that's what verse 31 is saying. That is, God acted when He brought forth His Son from the grave. Here's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What you see in this sermon is you see creation, you see redemption, you see judgment in Paul's sermon. And he's talking to these people who have never heard anything like this before. Talk about judgment. There's no judgment. Talk to the Stoics. There's no accountability. Talk to the Epicureans. That's not what Paul is saying. And then, the lessons that we can extract from this passage. The Apostle Paul told the men of Athens, he's telling all of us, he says, listen, folks, you should not live in houses made by hands. And he's telling you that. He's telling me that. And that's fine, because you and I pipe up and say, well, that's fine for them. I don't live in a house made by hands. I'm not talking about your physical house, the contractor and the carpenters and all of that. I'm talking about where you live and who you are. Well, the reality is, any person or anything that occupies the space God should occupy, that's our house. That's our God. That's our idol, you see. Now, are you sure you don't live in a house made with hands? Fame, wealth, power, sex, food, alcohol, drugs, parents, spouses, children, friends, work, recreation, television, possessions. Well, we don't have a statue in our house or on the mantle, but could it be that we have our gods? Covetousness is idolatry, Paul says. Are we coveting more and more of what this world has to offer? The more we get, the more we want. We're never satisfied. Where is this? Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, Solomon said, he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. The more you get, the more you want. You get a brand new car and you go out to Walmart on Saturday afternoon and some knucklehead scratches your brand new car. You want to test your faith, go to Walmart on Saturday afternoon and try to get in line and buy something. Well, anyway, I've digressed. Now, what we're talking about, Jesus is relevant in every place. That is, if I should not live in houses made with hands, then I need another place to live. That's right. You need another place to live. Where do you need to? You need to live with Jesus. You need to live. Here is God's Son. He is alive. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. There's no place, you see, where Jesus is not relevant. That's the good news. In this forest of idols, Athena and Apollos and Jupiter and Diana, here is Christ. All of these teachings floating around, you see. counterintuitive to really who they were, even the Athenians, as spiritual beings made in the image of God. They've missed their purpose and being by their perverted notions of what life was all about. You end up with some people. Look in verse 33. We're talking about Jesus. What difference does he make? What difference has he made? He is relevant to every person. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. You end up with some converts, just a few responses. Again, in our culture, Jesus is sneered at. The media, politicians, the government, the world in general. Really about the only time anybody talks about God is to use His name in vain. And aren't y'all all sick to death of hearing people say, OMG? That's the kind of world we live in. That's the kind of world Paul lived in. To every philosophy of life. The Epicureans, the Stoics, of course, had this faulty view about God. Look in verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 17. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. That is, you've got to understand who the true living God of heaven is. He knows about you, and you are trying to render this worship, this homage to the deities. Here are these poets that Paul talks about. That's what verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. Here is the living God of heaven who is eminent, transcendent, and he will judge all. And every philosophy that is out of harmony with God's will, that is counterintuitive to who God is and to who you are as spiritual beings made in the image of God, you've got to get rid of those things. When you know the God of heaven, and the God of heaven can be known, then following, truly know now. We talked about knowledge earlier in our lesson. If that's what you know, then really, idolatry doesn't make any sense at all. To every person. There's not anybody in the audience this morning. There's not anybody in Texas or in Ethiopia to whom Jesus is not relevant. Christianity is not true because it's relevant. It's relevant because it's true. Now you think about Jesus appealing to every person. His desire, Paul's desire, was that these people would come to the Lord, just as that's our desire now. Those people who happen to be there. And here we are. I happen to be here. You happen to be here. Here's the opportunity now. What if I said this? Would you agree? We have an opportunity this morning that we've never had before. Because God has spared our lives and He's put us together and He's allowed us to come. And here's an opportunity like we've never had before. May never have it again, who knows? But we have it now. And we've got to believe in the Lord. Let me conclude by saying this. I said earlier, we talked about what Paul saw. And I've asked myself the question, can I see what Paul saw when he goes to the city of Athens? Can you see what Paul saw there? There was a young man a few years ago in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia. The brethren there made contact with this young man who was a Muslim. And they taught him the truth and in sincerity and obedience. He accepted the Lord. He was baptized. I was there when he was baptized. Just a nice young man. And after all of that happened, his family caught him and blinded him. They threw acid, I believe it was, in his eyes and blinded him. Now, could he see? Well, physically, no, he couldn't see. But I'll tell you, he could see as he could never see before, because now he can see Jesus. Now he can see the Lord. He can see as he had never seen before. And that's what Paul is saying. You see all of these idols? They're getting in the way of you seeing Jesus. You want to see Jesus because he's your Savior. Because he's your Savior. Well, I think that's enough. Thank you for listening. I hope that's been helpful to you. What are we supposed to do now? Sit down?
Comments?
Oh, you're going to make comments. Oh, well. Okay. Thank you for listening, sure enough.
I appreciate everybody being here. We've had more come for this session, so thank you for being here. We're going to have a lunch break now, so you're just on your own to do that. And 1 o'clock is our comeback time, and we'll get started then. And he's going to talk about Ethiopia, which he has been involved with, I think, since 2000.